Good evening. That was my Alfred Hitchcock imitation. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks very much to John and Monica Miller for hosting the 5th annual Barah Ministries Northern Idaho Bible Conference on August 7th and 8th. We had a blast as usual. The number of participants continues to grow each year. And next year, what we hope to do is to advertise the conference in advance, hint, hint, Tracy Bixby, so that we can use the powerful tool called the internet to attract more people to the conference. The highlight of the trip, in addition to the lessons, was to take a visit into the wilderness to John and Monica Miller's log cabin home for a barbecue. Now, I know John and Monica are probably rolling their eyes up in their head right now and saying, come on, Pastor, it's not the wilderness. But seriously, them people live in the country. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's country. So the nearest grocery store is 60 miles away. The nearest hospital takes a day to travel to by horse and buggy. And the journey starts on a 2-mile dirt road. That's a rough place to have a heart attack. All right, I'm exaggerating, but not by much. Not by much. But here's the key. John and Monica, along with Janice Perry West and all our friends up in Idaho, whether they're in Coeur d'Alene or in Post Falls or in Spirit Lake, Idaho, population 1,376, are family. They are family to me. It is a highlight of my life and my year to go visit my Northern Idaho family. And I am so grateful for you guys. I'm grateful for your friendship. I'm grateful for your support. And I'm grateful for the fact that whenever we have a conversation, no matter how long it is between the time we talk next, we just pick up the conversation where it left off. And that's the mark of having true friendship, when you just pick up the conversation wherever it left off and you're not guilt tripping each other, well, how come you haven't called me and all that other stuff that other family members do. And without question, there is a great group of huggers up there. So I always like going up there and getting those big old bear hugs that are so much fun. And John Miller has the best stories. I'm always ready to hear the next one. They're always so interesting and intricate. And I just feel so nurtured and cared for when I go up there. And I can't wait for the next adventure up to the north. So thanks to all the people who attended, and I want to mention them by name. Especially Heather Lettermoser, who came in from Michigan, Mike and Marilee Goodwin, Kara Leonard, who is, I think she's been to 3 or 4 in a row, Alex McLean, Blair, Smiley Rundgren, best name on the planet, Smiley Rundgren, I love that. Any relation to Todd? I remember Todd Rundgren, and her mom, Linda, Alyssa Horsley, what a sweetheart, Shirley Barrett, Travis West, Dana Alexander and Harvey, Mary Isaac, Tony Crow, Kara's friend, Cass Milliard, and of course Susie, Mike, and Dorothy, who made the trip up north with us. So we love the new facility that we're in as well, the Jacqueline Arts and Culture Center, and everybody knows where it is. So, you know, you'd say, yeah, we're having the Bible study over at the center, and they know exactly where it is. So we look forward to being back there next year. You can hear the conference next Sunday, as we'll post it for your listening pleasure. And next year, the conference dates are August 5th and 6th, 2016, so mark your calendars now and start saving your ducats. Alyssa, do you know what a ducat is? Yeah, money. Good. That's awesome. You just picked right up on that. And June, you're going next year. You're off punishment. You're off Coeur d'Alene punishment. So everybody will be ready to welcome you back. Everybody was asking about you. I said, I don't know where she is. Leave me alone. She's probably laying in bed eating Cheetos with yellow fingers. I don't know. But we played a couple of your songs, and everybody was weeping. It was so good. So they can weep they can weep for you in person next year. So, welcome to Bible study. Welcome to a place where you can gather with your royal family to sing the praises of the one and only God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as we prepare for our study of the Word of God, the opening song is about our Savior. It's called Jesus, the One and Only by Babby Mason. Thank you.
and rose to live again. Who rides the clouds of glory, whose kingdom never ends.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for allowing us to adopt our own family. And thanks for the lesson taught by our nuclear family. Thanks for adopting us into the Lord Jesus Christ's royal family. Let unity be the Christian motto. Let our desire for unity separate us from and distinguish us from the ones who are not indwelled by the entire triune Godhead. And let the Holy Spirit guide us to attain the unity of the faith and help us to reflect you in everything we do. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, will you allow yourself the privilege of no condemnation? Will you allow yourself the privilege of no condemnation? So this is a 90-minute lesson. Little different in structure from our normal lessons, which is 65 and 65. So we'll take about 40 minutes for the first half. We'll take a 10-minute music break in between, and then we'll do the second half, which will be the Lord's Supper. So today's study, will you allow yourself the privilege of no condemnation? If your spiritual life were a relay race, it would be a four-leg relay race. Now, maybe many of you don't know much about track. But in track, you know, they have a relay race, and it's a four-leg relay race. Each of the runners run 440. They run and make a complete circle of the track, and then they hand off a baton to their next teammate, and then that person runs a 440, and then they hand off a baton to their next teammate, and that person runs a 440 until you finished. Well, the spiritual life, if it were a relay race, would be a four-legged race, and the first leg began in eternity past, when God the Father, knowing that you would be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, set up a spiritual endowment to care for your every need. Let me repeat that, because I don't think you heard me. God the Father, knowing that you would be a believer in Christ, set up an endowment so that every need of yours would be cared for. In other words, he built the track in which you would run your race. And in so doing, he ran the first leg of your race for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed means, let us speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in union with Christ. In other words, who has endowed us believers in union with Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't know whether you know what an endowment is, but what an endowment is you give a very large amount of money to an organization, and you can endow a scholarship that will pay every year for that scholarship without ever touching the principal. So let's say that I gave $1 million to Northwestern's basketball team. They could invest that in such a way that it would kick off $100,000 a year. And every year they'd have $100,000 a year from now until doomsday to be able to endow a scholarship of a basketball athlete. That's what an endowment is. That's what God the Father did for you. He placed an endowment in your name when he knew that you would be a believer in Christ. And everything you need for every single purpose is in that endowment. And so God the Father is the author of the plan for your so great salvation. And being an author requires both planning and sacrifice. And God the Father did the planning, and God the Father picked the sacrifice. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30 say this, "Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Luke 14, 29. "Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him." What would they say? Luke 14, 30, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." You see, that's why we have in this world recycling. That's why we have to bottle water. Because what we're saying is God didn't calculate everything from the beginning, and so we're running out of water because he is a lousy planner, and so now we have to help him. We have to help him save the planet by recycling, because he was so stupid that he didn't plan the whole thing from beginning to end, and he didn't have all the costs covered from beginning to end. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God the Father planning your salvation, sending his son to die for you, and then letting you run out of water? Can you imagine that? See, I cannot imagine that. Because what is he saying right here? That would be stupid. Somebody who doesn't calculate the whole cost before they build is stupid. He is not stupid. God is not stupid. He calculated the whole cost. He paid the whole cost, and then he created you. And everything is set up. And you may not be seeing it yet. You may not be looking for it. And you may be on an active program to run out of as many resources as he's giving you, thinking that he's not going to keep providing more. But he does. That's why I'm always so shocked about Christians and giving. You know, Christians very seldom give from their first fruits. They always give from the end fruits. And they never really think about giving their church these big donations. They think, nah, I'll just, you know, eke a little bit out at the end. What do you think God's going to do? You think he's going to let you run out of money? Do you honestly think that? He's not going to. He's always going to cover it. Excuse me. So when we're giving, we're just redirecting stuff that's already been given to us. But people are funny about it. And I know why. You know, Satan has traumatized us. How many people have been screwed by churches? Satan has traumatized us. And so now, when there's a church that may be worthy of contribution, people don't want to do it. I understand. But here's what I also understand. You work that way in other areas of your life, too. Like, some of you have these dreams that you want, and you would never dream of funding them. They're just some things that you will not allow yourself to have. It's kind of ridiculous, right? Save up. And I'm not saying don't save money, but every once in a while, you just got to do something cool for yourself. Think about it. Write it down, save the money, and go do it. Enjoy yourself. I did not want to say that with my wife in the room, but I had to do that. Amen. God the Father, after he ran the first leg of your race and created the track for you to run in, handed the baton to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to execute your so great salvation. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40 say this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not," and this is the strongest "not" you can have in the Greek, "will not, never, not know how, not no way hunger. And he who believes in me will not, never, not know how thirst." The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our spiritual food. The Lord is our spiritual refreshment. John chapter 6, verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Seeing is not always believing. The Jews of this time saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. If they have ever looked at Old Testament scripture, he passed every test of Old Testament scripture. They looked right in his face, and then they didn't believe in him. There were many who saw the Lord and didn't believe. You hear people saying that all the time. "I'll believe it when I see it." Well, they saw him, and they didn't believe it. John 6, 37. "All those that God the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, the lake of fire." You go to Jesus, you ask him to save you, and he will. John 6, 38, "For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of God the Father who sent me." Came down from where? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Came down from where? Heaven. Yeah, so a lot of people who think heaven doesn't exist. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that's where he came from. So if it doesn't exist, then he's lying. He's not lying. John 6, 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that God the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in resurrection from the dead on the last day." When you are a believer in Christ, your eternal security is affirmed. You believers in Christ cannot, under any circumstances, lose your salvation and are absolutely, when you close your eyes in this life, going to heaven. Why? Because Pastor Rory said so? No, because the Lord Jesus Christ said so. He gave you his word, he meant it, and that's exactly what's going to happen. John 6, 40, "For this is the will of my Father," Jesus Christ still talking, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believe in him will have eternal life," the resurrection life, right at that moment, lasting on forever. "And I, the Lord Jesus Christ myself, will raise him up in resurrection from the dead on the last day." You want to know what separates the Lord Jesus Christ from every other pretender God? It is this right here. He is going to resurrect you from the dead. He himself has been resurrected from the dead. That's what separates all the pretenders from this so great God that we have. In the relay race of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ hands you off to God the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to prepare us for glorification. The Lord announced the handoff on the night before he was crucified in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. Here's what he said. "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have many more things to say to you, my apostles, but you can't bear them now. Why not? Because they were grieving because he told them he was going to split. And second of all, because they had only been studying for 3 years. They were babies. John 16:13, but when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For God the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You think God is mysterious? That just tells you absolutely not. God works in mysterious ways. No, he works in clear and predictable ways, and he has God the Holy Spirit. You ask him any question, he will answer it, period. You want to know something about God? Ask God the Holy Spirit the question. You'll get an answer. Now, it may not be the answer you want to hear, but you're going to get an answer. John 16:14. God the Holy Spirit will glorify me, and he will take from what is mine, that is my thoughts, and will disclose it to you in Revelation. That's how you get the answer. He will flash the answer into your mind. John 16:15, all things that God the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine. He, God the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All that the Father has are Jesus's. All that Jesus has are the Holy Spirit's. All the Holy Spirit has is God the Father's. Isn't that funny how that works? You're surrounded. Therefore, we believers in Christ are to follow the guidance of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which says, therefore, that summary word that sums up everything that has come before Hebrews 12:1, since we, believers in Christ, have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, buffeting us while we're running from all sides, and let us run with endurance the race of our lives that is set before us. So track is a fitting analogy for your life because you are running a race. At the perfect time, God the Holy Spirit will pass the baton back to God the Father. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us, believers in Christ, where we come from. Where do believers in Christ come from? Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where is our citizenship? In heaven. That's our home country. So does heaven exist? Yes, it does. The Lord Jesus Christ says that that's where our citizenship papers are from. If we had a passport, it would say, a spiritual passport, it would say, from heaven. Right? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We came from our residence in heaven. We will return to our resident in heaven. And the Bible makes it clear that there is a heaven. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says this. This, and this is a reference to Genesis 1:3 to Genesis 1:31. Is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made earth and heaven. What did he make? Earth and? The Lord Jesus Christ made heaven. That's right. The Apostle Paul made a journey to heaven, as a matter of fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says this, I know a man in union with Christ. Who's he referring to? Me. He's referring to himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, whether I was dead or alive, I don't know, God knows, such a man, me, Paul, was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? That's the residence of God. So God lives in heaven. And if you go on and read, he tells you what happened up in heaven. He saw stuff that he can't tell you about. He saw stuff that was so cool he couldn't even put it into words, but there's just stuff that he's not permitted to tell you. But heaven, does it exist? Absolutely. There's also a hell. Hell is called in the Bible a lot of things. Sheol, Gehenna, the lake of fire, the fire and brimstone place, the sulfur river. It's called all kinds of things. But the lake of fire is the one that we normally hear, and the Bible makes it absolutely clear what happens there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this, and the devil who deceived them, who? Everybody, the whole world, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's third in, where the beast and the false prophet are, the counterfeit trinity. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet, the counterfeit trinity. So the beast and the false prophet go in first and second, then Satan, the devil, is thrown in third, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Where? In where? Say it again. The lake of fire, exactly. So does heaven exist? Yes. Does the lake of fire exist? Yes. And it's also nicknamed hell by human beings. So yes, they most definitely exist. As believers in Christ, though, we will not be going to hell. We will be returning to our home, to God the Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "We believers in Christ are of good courage, I say, and we prefer rather to be absent from the physical body," that means physically dead, "and to be at home face to face with the Lord." Frank Gifford, a football player, broadcaster, just went home to be with the Lord. And so, you know, his family reported about it, and they said, "Hey, we know where he is." Yes, we do know where he is, because he's a believer in Christ. He's absent from the body. He's home face to face with the Lord, 7 days short of his 85th birthday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, We, Paul talking about himself, "do not want you to be uninformed, brethren," that's a reference to believers in Christ, "about those who are asleep," physically dead, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest," unbelievers, "who have no hope." So unbelievers don't have hope. Why? Because they don't know what happens after they die. They're biting their nails. They're panicked about dying. We are not. We aren't going to die. What's going to die is this physical body that we're in, and we are happy about that because it has the flesh. And once we're rid of this piece of garbage, we will never have to deal with sin or the flesh ever again. And that is an amazing experience, and it's coming soon to a theater near you. Every day when you wake up, you are one day closer to meeting your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you should be really happy about that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can I hear the joy? All right. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8. As we begin learning about the one who is running the third leg of our great, so great salvation relay race, that's God the Holy Spirit. And we're studying the first passage of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, which reads this way, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." Who's in union with Christ Jesus? All believers in Christ. Romans 8, 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8, 3, "For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Romans 8, 4, "So that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us," church age believers, "who do not walk," do not have a lifestyle, "according to the flesh, but have a lifestyle according to the Spirit." Who has a lifestyle according to the flesh? Unbelievers. Who has a lifestyle according to the Spirit? Believers in Christ. Romans 8, 5, "For those who are according to the flesh," unbelievers, "set their minds on the things of the flesh." What are the things of the flesh? Lasciviousness and legalism. Sex, drugs, and country music, and "I'm better than you are because of what I'm doing." Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." Unbelievers are set for sin and death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, and peace. God has nothing against you. You cannot disappoint God under any circumstances. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth. Don't ever let those thoughts penetrate your head. He loves you unconditionally. That means with no conditions, and he will never love you any different than that. You will never be able to disappoint him in your life. Romans 8, 7, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Unbelievers have an enmity with God. They have a warfare with God. And why? Because the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. Romans 8:8, and those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot, under any circumstances, please God. They can't please God if they are teaching Bible study. They cannot please God if they are doing good deeds. They cannot please God because they're not his seed. They're not on his team. You can't please God unless you're on his team. Romans 8:9, however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, unbelievers, that one does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:10, so if Christ is in you, and he is, believers in Christ, if Christ is indwelling you, and he is, believers in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, the flesh, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness indwelling. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, doing the deeds of the flesh. You're out of your home country when you're doing the deeds of the flesh, believers in Christ. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And you, believers in Christ, are you living according to the flesh? No, you're not. How many times did it say it in the last few verses? You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Even if you do the deeds of the flesh, you're not in the flesh. You're not in Adam. You're not in union with Adam. You're not in union with the flesh. You're in union with the Spirit. You're in union with Christ. Same Greek construction. In Christ, en Christo Jesus, in union with Christ. In pneumati, in union with the Spirit. Amazing. Almost like it was planned. If you are living according to the flesh, and that's what unbelievers do, you must die. Die what? Die the second death. The first death, spiritual death. The second death, the lake of fire. Why do you do that? Because God wants to punish you, right? No. Why does anybody go into the lake of fire? Because they want to. Because they rejected a relationship with Jesus Christ. They rejected the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. They wanted to do it, they did it, and God created a place for them to live, the lake of fire. How gracious of him to do that. Because he didn't have to do that. He could have just left them running around. So we're focused on the first two verses. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we're specifically focused on one expression, no condemnation. And I am convinced that you get what I'm saying intellectually. I'm convinced that you get it intellectually. And here's what you should get. Number one, no condemnation means salvation. If you're an unbeliever, and you believe you were an unbeliever and you believe in Christ, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And because of that, no condemnation. So when you die physically, you will be with the Lord face to face in heaven forever. You get that, right? Intellectually, that makes total sense. No condemnation means no self-recrimination. What is self-recrimination? The act of blaming yourself. So, excuse me, it can be as simple as, oh my God, what an idiot I am. How many times do you say things like that in a day, surprised that you actually make mistakes? Considering that you making mistakes is unusual, instead of you making mistakes is typical. God, I can't believe I did that. God, I'm so stupid. Oh my God, what was I thinking? Can I get an amen? Why are you so hard on yourself? What do you think? You're learning. How do you learn in life? By being told? No. You learn by experience. That's how you learn. Hopefully. You know, some people who don't learn from experience. But hopefully you do. Hopefully you go down a road that you know you don't belong on. You get your head busted down to the white meat. And then hopefully you're smart enough not to go back down that road. Can I get an amen? That's, you know, that's the, I don't know. I'm just a coward. Because when I get my head busted, I ain't going back down that road again. Now, unfortunately, God doesn't always bust our head. Sometimes he waits a long time before he has to bust our head. He hopes we self-correct. But blaming yourself, you need to get out of the habit. So when I say to you, I know you get this no condemnation thing intellectually. You know what I'm saying. But will you stop doing it? When you catch yourself doing it, will you just abort it? Just stop. It's not useful. And why don't you replace it with all the things I'm telling you? You know what? I just did something really stupid. But God loves me unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? I just made a mistake. That's the fifth time this week I've made the mistake. After four times telling myself that I absolutely would not do it. And you know what? God forgives me for making mistakes and thinks I hung the moon. I have peace with God, and he has absolutely nothing against me. How about taking no condemnation to the next level? How about implementing no condemnation in your life? How about letting it start with you stop condemning yourself? How about that? See, because Christianity is not intellectual. It's experiential. God wants you to experience what he's saying. No condemnation. Now, go do that. Don't just know it. Know you, there's no condemnation and then keep condemning yourself. How stupid is that? That was condemnation. See, you guys just, all my great jokes, you just go straight over the top. So, if the Bible says no condemnation, the Holy Spirit says stop beating yourself up. Ever. Don't ever do it. What do we say? I know better than that. Knowledge isn't it. Action is it. Not knowledge. All right, so let's stop here for a music break and we'll continue with our no condemnation message. Then on to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
fiance. I know it all seems so a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Impossible.
Welcome back. No condemnation is the expression we're studying. No condemnation means freedom from the past. That's the one thing believers in Christ are just unable to do. We are unable to forget the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul, the person who had the worst past of any human being, exhorts us to forget the past. He says this, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, maturity. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So my question for you is this, what are the things that you hold on to from the past? Said another way, what are the things that you are unable to let go of from your past? Because God the Holy Spirit says this, you don't have to trust people, but you can trust me. And so I wonder if you do. If, as a believer in Christ, you trust the Holy Spirit, there is one thing you have to acknowledge. Your past was perfect. Let me repeat that. Your past was perfect. God orchestrated a perfect past for you. Let me repeat that. God orchestrated a perfect past for you. Now, when you look back at your past, do you think it was perfect? No. So when you don't think it's perfect, you're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. You're saying God's not perfect. And he didn't know. He didn't have you personally in mind. He kind of messed up in regard to you. Gave you the wrong parents. Gave you the wrong circumstance. Let you be hurt. That's one of the things that always cracks me up about human beings is how married we are to past events as the shaping events that are responsible for the maladies of today. In other words, we assume the reason that we are failing at something today is because of something in our childhood, such as our parents were ignorant and they didn't teach us the things we needed to know, or we assume that the reason the people in our lives, whomever they may be, are failing is because they had a disadvantaged childhood. I got to tell you something. Childhood did not shape my life. Childhood tried to ruin my life. There is nothing in my childhood that I consider to be the shaping of my life today. It was just something I did. That first 21 years from 0 to 21, how does the Bible describe that? Folly. A child's soul is all folly. You know what folly is? Goofy, goofball. Now you're telling me, and I hear this all the time, anytime we're dealing with an issue in the present, we go back to the time when we were stupidest and think that that was the shaping event that has set in stone what's going to happen to us for the rest of our lives. Do you know Mary Kay started her business when she was 60 and turned it into a multi-million dollar empire when she was 60? What was the shaping event in the first 21 years of her life that created that success? Nothing. Believe me. And you can go to person after person after person after person after person and know that all that stuff, oh, I had a great childhood. Yeah, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. If you had brothers and sisters, you did not have a great childhood. Yeah, people picking on you, teasing you, hitting you, hating you. But we genuinely believe that satanic crap, that our childhood is so shaping. Well, if that's the case, then how could Paul write the New Testament? He killed people for the first half of his life. He was trying to wipe out the Christian church, killing people. If your young years shape your older years, how could he have possibly done that? We give too much credit to that crap. Instead of just forgetting it, forget what's behind. See, I say bull to all this. For a believer in Christ, I don't see how we could ever really entertain the notion that all the shaping events of our life happened when we were kids. If we believe that our God is perfect, if we believe that everything he does is perfect, if we believe that nothing happens in the whole created universe without his permission, if we believe that he has always known us, if we believe that he is working all things that happen in our lives for good, and he is, then we have to know that everything in our life that has happened so far are the perfect things that needed to happen to bring you where you are today and to shape where you're going. And he's responsible for it. God has always had you right where he wanted you. Always. There's no mistakes. You know, I there's an expression that people use a lot. Everything happens for a reason. I firmly believe everything happens for a reason. And there's something about that expression that drives me out of my mind. And I because I don't believe that that's the way God looks at things. But there is a term called philosophical materialism. And that expression comes from that. And I have not bothered to study philosophical materialism, so I don't care. But everything happens because God wants it to. How about that? How about if we start parroting that at people? Everything happens because God wants it to. God allows you to choose things, and when you do, some of those things he allows to happen. God picked the perfect parents for us. The alcoholic father, the neurotic mother, or for me, the hypochondriac mother, the asshole sibling, the perverted uncle, all perfect. God allowed us to have the relationships we choose, and when they hurt like hell, perfection. The perfect instruction for us. So all the one-sided, abusive, they cheated on me relationships that we got ourselves into, that God allowed were for our good. All circumstances, whatever they happen to be, as painful as they are, perfect. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 38, a verse we will study in depth in due time, says this, and we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good for those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who loves God the Father? The one we will return to when our spiritual relay race is over? All believers in Christ love God the Father. We demonstrated our love for him when we chose his plan for salvation for our lives. And his plan for salvation for our lives is that we would believe in his Son. Who are the ones called according to his purpose? All believers in Christ. He works all things together for good, perfectly, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And when we can't let go of hurtful things from the past, there's one reason and one reason only, and that is because we are trying to handle them. We are trying to handle them, and you can't. It's not your job, believers in Christ, to handle things from your past. It's God the Holy Spirit's job. And I want to know this. Have you asked him to handle your problems from the past? Have you asked him to take the pain away? Because he will. Now, the scars won't go away. The scars will remain. But the pain will go away because he will take it away. And until you do that, you're not ready for the next thing he's ready to give you because you got garbage in the way. Throw it out. Take out the garbage. Tell him to take out the garbage. So the question really is, when you think about this no condemnation, are you letting God the Holy Spirit take you to the next level on that? where you stop criticizing yourself and you start depending on God the Holy Spirit to do all the hard work and the heavy lifting? Are you depending on God the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the condemnation of the past is actually past? Do you know that you are free? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He considers your problems to be his responsibility. That's all I have to say about that. Let it go. Now the Lord's Supper celebration. And the title of that is Looking Back is Good When It's His Story. Looking back is good when it's history. The Lord's Supper. History, his story. The Lord's Supper is a reminder for believers in Christ of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in the past. In that way, it's a memorial service. Yet just like the Christian funeral is a celebration, the looking back at the Lord's death on a cross is a celebration as well. On the evening he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ was eating a meal with his apostles. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says this, and when the Lord Jesus Christ had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the apostles, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so what is he really saying there? He's saying, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So they each ate a piece of bread. Now, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, and by the way, I hope those of you who are in the non-resident congregation have your wine or grape juice handy and your bread handy to join us in this celebration. But when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we each eat a piece of bread to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. Luke chapter 22, verse 20 says, and in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So when we drink the wine or the grape juice at the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us and that his blood signified the new covenant. Drinking the cup of the Lord's Supper reminds us of his work on our behalf. So do you have the cup? And just as the old covenant was sealed by the sprinkling of blood, the new covenant was established by Jesus's blood as well. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 to 28 say this, therefore, even the first covenant, the covenant in the Old Testament, was not inaugurated without blood. The Old Testament believers were taught by a series of training rituals involving animal sacrifice and animal blood. Hebrews 9:19, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the Mosaic law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And remember, God's requests, God's commands are always a request to free will. Hebrews 9:21. And in the same way, Moses sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the Mosaic law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Bad news for people who think that confessing your sins is a prerequisite for forgiveness. You need blood. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves must be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. And we know that the better sacrifice is the life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a temple, a tabernacle, a mere copy of the true one, but Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God the Father for us. Hebrews 9:25, nor was it that the Lord Jesus Christ would offer himself often as with animal sacrifices, which happened year after year after year. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own, the blood of animals. When you hear about the Jewish holidays, like Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, where the rabbi goes into the Holy of Holies and uses animal blood to cleanse them from their sins for the last year. That's what's being referenced here. That is not our experience as believers in Christ in the church age. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Year after year, that means. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, the cross, he has been manifested to put away sin on the cross once for all time. That's what he meant by it is finished. And how did he do it? By the sacrifice of himself. Why? Because there had to be bloodshed. Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. Sorry about that, all of you who believe in reincarnation. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the evaluation. Everybody will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. Unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, where they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, where they'll be rewarded for the deeds they have done in the body. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once, and only once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Who are those eagerly awaiting him? Us. We are eagerly awaiting him. As Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, as you eat the bread, and as you drink from the cup, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the looking back that really matters. Now and always, the Lord's Supper song reminds us to keep on giving thanks. Give thanks. Oh, you need that up there? There it is.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done.
Give thanks.
Oh.
looking back is good when it's his story. The Lord's Supper looks back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Is Jesus' death a good thing or a bad thing? There are certainly some very sorrowful aspects of his death. But the bigger picture is that his death is the best news possible. It shows how much God loves us unconditionally, and so much that he sent his son to die for us so that our sins may be forgiven and so that we might live with him forever. The death of Jesus is a tremendous gift to us. It's precious. When we are given a gift of great value, a gift that involved personal sacrifice for us, how should we receive it? With mourning and regret? No, that is not what the giver wants. Rather, we receive it with great gratitude and with an expression of great love. And if we have tears, they are tears of joy. And we think about the whole idea of everything in our past being perfect. We receive that perfection with great gratitude and with tears of joy. All designed to instruct us, to make us amazing. So the Lord's Supper, although a memorial of a death, is not a funeral as if Jesus were still dead. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. So it's quite the contrary. He is not dead. We observe this memorial knowing that death only held the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days, knowing that death will not hold us forever either. We rejoice that Jesus has conquered death and has set free all who were enslaved by the fear of death. We will die physically, and we will walk briefly hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ through our very own death-shadowed valley. But what does David say? But I cannot fear you with me. We can't fear that moment. So we are set free as believers in Christ. We are not enslaved to death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this: therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus Christ himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The cross was a strategy, and when it was executed, and when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, game over. Strategy. Hebrews 2:15. And he freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's unbelievers. Unbelievers are afraid of death because they don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid of death because religion has told them that God hates them and that God's going to punish them. And that is not God's intention at all. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. So we can remember Jesus' death with the happy knowledge that he has triumphed over sin and death. And because he did the same for us. Because when we believed in Christ, we were crucified, we were buried, we were resurrected from the dead, and we will ascend into heaven. He conquered death so that we could follow in his footsteps. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly means contentious point, from now and forever. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice when I get crucified. And you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. 3 short days later, he is risen. Their grief was turned into joy. So celebrating the Lord's Supper is not a funeral. It's a tremendous party. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Zoe life, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God the lake of fire abides on him. Closing song, Redeemer.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you could only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well,
my redeemer.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for no condemnation. And we thank you for the fact that you took care of everything concerning our salvation from start to finish, from eternity past. And help us to experience that truth, not as knowledge, but as action within our souls. Help us let go of the past so that we can see the beauty of the present, and so that we can look forward to a future filled with absolute confidence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.